If I was Paul Harvey, I'd get to tell you, and now you get the rest of the story. Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I actually have a real problem when dealing with this passage that I need you guys to help sort out for me. So it's time for congregational participation in the sermon. We treat this as though it's a parable. Is it a parable? In the scriptures, it's listed as a parable. It's the parable of the end times, the parable of the end of judgment, the parable of the sheep and the goats. It doesn't sound like most other parables. And frankly, there is very little interpretation required in the way that we generally handle it. So is this a parable, or is this a statement of how things are going to be? If it's a parable, raise your hands. If it's a statement of how things are going to be, raise your hand. Okay, so we got a conflict here. Surprise. Wherever two or three gathered, there are four opinions. That matters greatly on how we approach the passage. Historically, we have called it a parable, and then we have treated it as fact. Just straight script, read straight through the way it's going to be. Good guys to the right, bad guys to the left. Good guys, eternal life. Bad guys, eternal punishment, damnation, and suffering. I don't know about you, I'd prefer to be on the right-hand side. We'll get there. Now, there's very few of us who really actually know the difference between sheep and goats anymore. There is a difference, though, isn't there? Oh, that's the difference? Is the Evans don't have sheep yet. Okay, they have goats, they do not yet have sheep. Ah, theological problem explained. This is the danger with congregational participation in the sermon. So, if it's a parable, then we should be digging a little more than if it's not a parable. If it's just straightforward, this is how it's going to be, then we have a very short sermon. May not be the worst thing in the world. If it's a parable, first century ancient Near Eastern folks would generally raise sheep and goats together, and they would graze them together. But at certain times of the year, you would separate them for breeding, for sale, for shearing, those sorts of things. So you would separate sheep and goats, and they're not the same thing. Sheep are incredibly stupid. Goats are incredibly inventive. So if you had a sheep ranch in Montana, for every 100 sheep or so, you'd have a bellwether sheep, and all the sheep would follow that sheep. To the extent that if the bellwether went into a snowbank and got stuck, they would trample it and keep on going and trample each other. Sheep are stupid. Goats will somehow manage to find a way to the top of the goat shed all by themselves. Are you rethinking about whether you want to be a sheep or a goat yet? What? I'm a cat person, so you know, what are you going to do? So you got sheep and goats, right? You have stupid, docile, and inventive and troublesome. Our Bible study passage, the book in Sunday school this morning, talked about how she wasn't sure, the author wasn't sure, she wanted to be considered a stupid, docile sheep. So we're separating out on that level those that do exactly what they're told and those that don't do. And frankly, I've met you guys. We don't have a whole lot of stupid and docile in the building. But that fits with the end time, that time has come for things to change. And so you separate out two different types of things and you do the thing. Some are going to go to market. Some are going to cry wee, wee, wee all the way home. Some will get sheared, some will get bred, some will turn into dinner, right? That's how stuff works on an agricultural setting. Except if it's a parable, you really wonder what the sheep have been doing that they have been feeding and clothing Jesus when they saw him. When I go to the Evans house, the goats certainly do not welcome me. They seem completely disinterested in me. That may fit that part of the parable, but I've also never been welcomed anywhere by a sheep, and I've certainly not had dinner cooked by a sheep. They have never visited me in prison. Just go with it, Gail. Just go with it. Right? So if this is a parable, something else is going on here. And if this is straightforward and you've had a sheep visit you in prison, we need to talk. It's nice if it's just a straightforward story. It's nice if we can really just make the sheep the good guys, the goats the bad guys, and then it becomes painfully obvious what's what. Painfully obvious. Except that Jesus uses the word and. So if we're going to take this literally, it's you fed me, and you clothed me, and you gave me something to drink, and you cared for me, and you visited me. It's not or. It's and. And that gets dangerous, because that means, like the Oxford comma, it all goes together. It's not, oh, I fed somebody who was hungry, I'm done. One of the seven items, check them off the list, let's move on. If we're going to take this literally, it's and, it's all of it. Now, how many of you are confident enough that you've done and that you feel like you count as a sheep? Yeah. Suddenly it got uncomfortable among the sheep and the goats. I think it is a response that we would get to say, when is it that we saw you from both the sheep and the goats? The answer is the same. The question is the same. And that brings us to a really challenging question, because it's not quite the same answer. There's a little bit of nuance here. In the first part of the passage, when he's talking to the sheep, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And in the later passage, it is just as you do not do it to one of the least of these. So who are the least? Who are we talking about? Historically, we have done very bad theology about this. We have made it poor people. Just universally poor people. Do you have to be poor to be sick? Do you have to be poor to be in need? Right? So we have oversimplified our answer and just said, it's poor people. It's not poor people. It's not that easy. It's not like a simple income gradient that we can go, that's who we help. How many of you have ever needed a ride because you couldn't drive someplace after surgery? How many of you have ever been sick and couldn't make food for yourself and needed somebody to make food for you? We can use naked as the very literal naked. And there is definitely a need for clothing. And I have dropped my kids off at school enough in this town in 12-degree weather to have seen kids who show up with no coats to know that that's real. That there is a very real sense of people need clothing. I don't count the ones who voluntarily do not wear shoes when it's 6 degrees outside. Let me ask you naked in a different way. Have you ever been so exposed to the world as to be vulnerable and you needed somebody to hold a sheet up in front of you and protect you from the stairs? Right? The current discussion of that centers around things like the walk of shame on the morning after a date. It also looks like the police blotter in small town newspapers, where you know everybody who was arrested and what they were arrested for, even if they are the bank president. These are things that do not happen to you because you do not have money. These are things that happen to you because you are human. Sometimes we're really good at contributing to these things, and sometimes they mug us in a dark alley. So when Jesus says, you took care of the least of these, he's talking about anybody in need. Anybody. That's where it gets really uncomfortable, because we're not always really good at helping anybody in need. We're often really good at helping people in experiences we sort of can relate to. But you know what? Sometimes we get tired of helping certain people out too. I have helped them so many times. You'll notice that there's not a like limit here. Peter actually asked about that earlier in the parables, and he got told, do it a lot. If we're going to take this literally, well, guys, we shouldn't be calling Jesus the shepherd. We should be calling Jesus the goat herd, because we got an awful lot of goats. If we're going to take it literally. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this passage? You want to treat it like a parable? Do you want to do a revote now? How many of you want this to be a parable? How many of you want to take it literally? And there's a bunch of undecideds. Okay? If we take it literally, one of the side effects is that it looks like we're admitted into the kingdom because of what we do, not because of what God does. Amen. Huge challenge right there. I'm not that good at life. And I'm willing to bet you aren't either. So what are we going to do? I think we have ultimately to decide what part of this is important and why Jesus is telling it to the disciples in the week between Palm Sunday and his death. This is happening. It is literally the next verse after the parable of the talents. Jesus doesn't even take a breath. He just goes straight into this. So last week's wise and foolish bridesmaids and the parable of the talents dump right into this. Who does Jesus minister to? Right? I mean, the disciples have been with him for 3 years now. How many times has he gone into the palace? Who does he hang out with? Sinners. Goats. Those out of the power structure. Sometimes those in the power structure come to him in the middle of the night. Nicodemus, for instance. Jairus is a powerful figure. The centurion is a powerful figure. But that's not who Jesus hangs out with. So after 3 years of hanging out with Jesus and seeing him do miracles, if he told us something like this, that might be a parable and it might not be a parable, depending on how we're taking it. Care for the least of these, you idiots. What might we think we would have learned? Jesus didn't shy away from lepers. He didn't shy away from women. He didn't shy away from tax collectors. He didn't shy away from people possessed by demons or unclean spirits, depending on the language you want to use. And yet there's this whole description of a category of people who won't go near those in this parable. What do you want to do? Do you want to do those things? Because I think there's a nuance here, okay? Doing those things didn't come as a special thing for the sheep. It's just what they did. Lord, when was it that we saw you like this? We were just doing what we do. Flip over to the goats. Lord, when was it that we saw you doing this? We were just doing what we do. The work isn't what gets you into heaven. The following is a different piece. Should be a natural part of what we do. Should be. I don't know about you, but for me, it takes work. It's not really that natural. I think that's the piece here where the parable comes in, that God is separating things that are of different species, things that aren't supposed to intermingle, things that aren't supposed to breed together, but that live in the same place, eat the same food, and are cared for by the same master. That's where it's much more fun if it's a parable. If it's just straightforward, where is the grace of God? We are ourselves just about down to the last week of Jesus' life. And he is getting very blunt with people. Because there's some pressure. There's some time constraints here. Do we hear that we should just be doing this as a matter of form? Or is this a special thing we do? Shine the apple, get all fancy because we did this. It'd be so much simpler if this was just straightforward, wouldn't it? Check the things off our list, move on with life. Know that we're going to be on the right hand. It'd be so much simpler. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is messy. God doesn't have to do it this way. If God wants to forgive us, God can just forgive us. If we have lived with Jesus and really followed, paid attention, then we and the disciples should see something different than a straightforward answer in this parable. And we should be challenged to change how we are. As I said, I don't see a whole lot of docile and stupid around here. So it may take some real work. But I think the question is, we saw you, Lord, when you were. And to respond to that as a church. It starts with seeing it. We have parables and stories of Jesus that are phenomenally powerful in the fact that Jesus hears the person, sees the person, feels the touch of the person that no one else feels. The blind man sitting by the side of the road, Jesus, son of Joseph, have mercy on me. And the crowd tries to shush him. The woman who touches the cloak, how can you say, who touched me? Because he's paying attention. If we want to see Jesus, we have to be looking for him. And that's the power when this is parable and not fact, is that we have to be looking. Because when did you see him? Well, when did you look for him like this? It is the parable that applies to all of Judaism with the coming of the Messiah. When did you see a Messiah born in a stable, almost killed by the king, thrown into Egypt, back out of Egypt, arrested, persecuted, crucified, and buried? When did you see a Messiah like that? We never saw no Messiah like that. Are we looking for a God like that? To God alone be the glory. This day and forevermore. Amen.